Saints, this hymn we sang, 904, was written by A.B. Simpson. And it comes from a half of a verse in the Old Testament. Can any of you brothers tell me what that half a verse is? You brothers right here. If you have to think about it, you don't know. So, hey, Joshua, just remember, brother, he said the best coworker is the one who learns how to say, I don't know. Okay, listen, this is, I want you all to realize this. In 1 Chronicles 4:23b, it says, they dwelt with the king for his work. So A.B. Simpson takes this half a verse, and he writes a whole glorious hymn on it. We dwell with the king for his work. The work, it is his and not mine, right? It's just wonderful. That is it is just a wonderful, wonderful hymn. Like Mary, I sit at his feet. Like John, I recline on his breast. His presence is fullness of joy, right? His bosom is infinite rest. That hymn is the way we should serve. We serve with the enjoyment of the Lord. Okay, now, you got that verse, Joshua? It says that, right? Okay, now you can tell that everywhere, brother. All right, now, let's continue with the outline we started last night. I hope you brought it with you, because we divided this one outline in half, messages 1 and 2. And again, the general subject is the ministry of the new covenant and its ministers, which is the general subject of the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And the overall title of this message is Christ Himself as the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit, being the reality and content of the new covenant ministry and the constitution of the new covenant ministers. Okay, now, we just started Roman numeral 3 in our fellowship. So we want to continue with Roman numeral 3. And in Roman numeral 3, we saw that our spirit is the bank account of all the bequests in our will in the New Testament, right? Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Thank the Lord for our spirit. Amen. You know, before I came in the Lord's recovery, I didn't even know I had a spirit. Did you know you had a spirit before you came into church life? Maybe you did. You know, but I didn't know. I remember this brother. I said, how does this brother know these things? I think he was a mechanic or something. He shows me, he says, Ed, look at this. John 4:24. God is spirit, capital S. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit, lowercase s. What about that, Brother Ed? I said, what about it? My goodness. Then he shows me another verse, Romans 8:16. The capital S spirit himself witnesses with our spirit, lowercase s, that we are the children of God. He said, look, Ed, you've got the divine spirit. You've got the human spirit, right? And then I never noticed that before. I never noticed a capital S spirit and a lowercase s spirit. Then he showed me John 3:6. That which is born of the capital S spirit is lowercase spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Three verses. The divine spirit and our human spirit. And those two spirits are mingled together to be one mingled spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He was joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, can you believe, brothers, I tell you, I was amazed at the saints, how they knew the Bible. I said, how could this brother know these things? He didn't go to seminary. He didn't even have a degree. He didn't have a college degree. And he's teaching me the Bible like this. Then, finally, I determined, you know, I was reading the book of Ezekiel, because whatever I asked the brothers, they had an answer for in the Bible. So I said, okay, I'm going to get them this time. I was reading the book of Ezekiel, especially chapter 1. You've got a wheel within a wheel. You got eyes on the rim of the wheel. Think about that one. How are you going to interpret that? Eyes on the rim of the wheel. Four living creatures. They're moving like this. They don't turn when they move. And there's flaming torches going back and forth among them. It's like I'm reading this. I don't even know what I'm reading at all. I said, surely, and you've got the wind blowing. You've got a word called electrum. What is that? Okay, so I said, now, I'm going to ask this brother. There is no way he can even get in the ballpark of answering me what's in Ephesians, Ezekiel 1. So I said, brother, what about the book of Ezekiel? He goes, oh, Ed, wait a second. Let me go back in my library. He goes back in his library. He pulls out all these notes on the book of Ezekiel, puts them in my lap. Visions of Ezekiel, that was the book. Visions of Ezekiel, that's before we had the life study. I started looking at this, reading it slowly. I almost fell out of my chair. I said, my goodness, this is awesome. It's like, where am I? Who are these people, you know? Anyway, I find the secret, you know. Brother said, Ed, it's all in the book room. Back there, just go to the book room. And so this ministry opens up the Bible. You know, the life studies and the printed ministry, they don't replace the Bible. They open up the Bible. They release the unsearchable riches of the Bible, and they bring us into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. So that's why every point we have, it has verse references after it to show that it's all based on the Scriptures and comes from the Scriptures. Now, so our spirit is the bank account of all the bequests in the New Testament. We saw that when Christ died, he enacted the new covenant, right? He enacted the New Testament. When Christ resurrected, he became the new covenant. And we know that Isaiah 42:6, it says that the Father gave Christ as a covenant for the people. So he is our covenant. He is not only the covenant, he's all the bequests of the new covenant. That's why it says we announce the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. All of those riches are Christ himself. If you itemize those riches, they're all Christ himself. We have a hymn in our hymnal, I think it's 5:10. Oh, what a Christ have I, right? Line after line. Christ is this, Christ is that, Christ is this. He's so many things that it ends with, oh, what a Christ. And say, have we? Oh, what a Christ have we? Or not have I, right? Have we? Have I? Okay, good. Thank you. Have I, to be accurate here. Have I? What a Christ have I? He's unsearchably rich. How can we tap into those riches? All those riches are in our bank account. And our bank account is in our spirit. In our spirit. So the Spirit, Christ himself as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, with his unsearchable riches, is in our spirit. And so when he died, he enacted the new covenant. When he resurrected, he became the new covenant. When he ascended, he became the executor of the new covenant, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, he, the executor makes sure that everything in the will gets to you. So when we enjoy him, saints, this is why we have to give ourselves to exercise our spirit. Even in this meeting, all of us need to exercise our spirit. You know, the ministry of the word is a body matter. I just want to say this to you. All of us need to exercise our spirit in this meeting. We all need to exercise our spirit. And we even need to pray. We've got a hymn in our hymnal. It says, Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit now to contact thee, that by thy spirit I may walk and live by thy reality. We have to ask the Lord to teach us how to exercise our spirit in all kinds of places. If we're talking to a brother, we need to learn how to exercise our spirit when we're talking to that brother. When we're talking to our spouse, we have to exercise our spirit. When you're talking to your spouse, you don't say, praise the Lord, sister. You don't talk like that, right? Now, in a meeting, you would do that, right? But when you're talking to your wife and you say, dear, I still love you. You have to exercise your spirit. When you give the announcements, you have to exercise your spirit. You see, these are all different ways of speaking. But when you speak publicly like this, you know, I saw Brother do this. And I won't tell you who these coworkers are. Two separate coworkers. One of them stood up to share. And after about five sentences, Brother said, brother, exercise your spirit. Can you imagine that? Brother, exercise your spirit. This is a coworker now. Brother, exercise your spirit. Then later, maybe a year later, another coworker got up to share. He said, brother, exercise your spirit. You know what he said? Now, this is in a meeting now, how I exercise my spirit. Here is different from the way I exercise my spirit when it's just Joshua and I or when I'm in a home meeting. But he told this brother, he said, brother, look, you've got all of these people here. Don't speak in your conversational tone with these saints. You have to exercise your spirit. You have to release your spirit. You see? Don't you want to release your spirit in this meeting? Amen. I'm so glad after I sat down, all the saints who shared, they released their spirit. Amen. You know, so that's what we need to do. Boy, Brotherly, I tell you, I told you, Brotherly, one time, there was this, we were having a meeting of coworkers and elders. He pointed out one of the coworkers. He said, brother, you know, Sister Lee and I were fellowshipping this morning. And we asked one another, why doesn't brother so-and-so comb his hair? Can you imagine that? And I was like, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, there's like about 1,500 brothers. Why doesn't brother so-and-so comb his hair? Listen, after that meeting, that brother's hair was combed from then on. Now, I don't mean every hair needs to be perfectly in place. I mean, you know, sometimes we come out of the rain, you know. But if you have hair like, if I had hair like Albert Einstein right here, who went to Princeton right down the road, if you were looking at me, you would all be distracted. You would be looking at my hair. You'd say, you would pray for me. Oh, Lord, Brother Ed, get him a comb. You know, I mean, it would be a distraction. We shouldn't do anything that draws attention to ourselves. This is like even the way we dress has to be proper. We need to dress, let's see, this afternoon, like an ambassador of Christ. How does an ambassador of Christ conduct himself? How does an ambassador dress? We don't have a dress code in the church life, but our spirit has a dress code for each one of us, you see. So, and saints, we need to learn to exercise our spirit. It's interesting. You exercise your spirit, and your spirit is the bank account at the same time. But you can't make withdrawals on that bank account unless you exercise your spirit. You have to exercise your bank account to access your bank account. So, you know, last night, I talked about pray reading, right? When you pray read, when you exercise personal pray reading and you take the words in this book and pray them back to the Lord, you do that with the exercise of your spirit. You do that with the exercise of your spirit. Then you receive his words. So every time you come to the Bible, we should always pray this simple prayer, Lord, I come to you in the Bible. Because John 5, 39 and 40, he told the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But these scriptures speak concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. So every time we come to this written word, we need to pray, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I want to contact you in this written word to gain you as life. We should just pray that simple prayer every time. So we come to the Lord as the living word in the written word. And then we take that written word and we pray it back to the Lord. And then that written word becomes the applied word of the Spirit to us. So you have the written word, the living word, and the applied word. And the applied word is rhema. The applied word is the Lord's presence speaking to us. The applied word is actually the Spirit. In John 6:63, you remember in John 6:57, the Lord said, "He who eats me shall live because of me." And, of course, a lot of the ones who were following him, when they heard him say that, they said, "This is a difficult saying. We're out of here. We're not going to follow this man anymore. He told us to eat him." But they should have stuck around to get the explanation for what he meant. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life." This is verse 63. "The flesh profits nothing." I'm not talking to you about eating my flesh. I'm talking to you about feeding on the Spirit. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Then he says this, "The words." That Greek word for words is the plural of rhema. "The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit, and they are life." So saints, in this meeting, there should be a prayer in us, "Lord, speak to us." Not only that, there should be a prayer in us, "Lord, speak to me." It would be a tragedy if we were in this meeting Saturday morning, right? You have to be an overcomer. Come to a meeting on Saturday morning when it's raining, the wind's blowing, and look at all the people here. What an exhibition of Christ here, right? You could be doing a lot of other things, David, on Saturday morning. What are those students at Carnegie Mellon doing right now? They're sleeping in. I think that's what they do, right? Unless they got a big test, you know, they might be studying. Now, David, when you were at Carnegie Mellon, you were saved, right?
Yes.
Did you grow up in the church life? After college. So you were at Carnegie Mellon as an unregenerated person. Wow. So, David, as an unregenerated person at Carnegie Mellon, now just be honest, because we're all in the same boat. I was in college as an unbeliever. What did you do on Saturday morning at Carnegie Mellon? Exactly, brother. I did the same thing. I slept in. But, brother, look at this morning. You didn't sleep in. Brother, what a transformation. You did not sleep in. You don't sleep in anymore, do you?
No, I don't. I do not.
Very rarely.
Very rarely. Children certainly help.
Yes. That's why, oh, it's so wonderful to have children. You know, Brother Lee said one time about children that, you know, with a lampstand, it's 100 pounds of pure gold. The way Moses instructed those brothers, I use the word brothers, to make that lampstand is to use a hammer. And hammer, don't do anything else. No blowtorch, no welding instruments. Just hammer it, hammer it. And that's just, how did they do that? They came up. God gave Moses a design for a piece of furniture that had never been seen on the face of the earth before. Nor will it ever be seen. But it's in the Knesset. You know that, right? In the Knesset, the cabinet, the Israeli cabinet, there's a big, but there's a big symbol of a lampstand there, And the national symbol of Israel is a lampstand with two olive trees, one on each side. That's from Zechariah 4. David, one day, maybe you and I can go there and tell them what that means. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be wonderful. But David, I was the same as you Saturday morning. But David, what a miracle. Oh, what a miracle, my Lord, that David gets up early in the morning to contact you. It's wonderful. We don't want them. You know, here's what I'm going to say about kids. Brother, you know, about hammering. Brother, he said, our children are like little hammers. They hammer us. Hammer us, you know. How old are your children, David?
They're 6 and 1.
Oh, they are. Wait, 611? Not 911. 611. Wow. Well, your wife is very busy, right? And you have to help her. You don't just sit around and watch her, right? Okay, good. I saw your twins, David, in the lobby. Two little girls, right? Oh, my goodness. They are priceless. They are priceless. You know, Ruthie and I always wanted to have a little girl. So what do we have? Four boys. Remember I said even the dog was a boy. So she had five boys. I'm a boy. I had to take care of them. But eventually, we got a granddaughter. Now she's my daughter. And, you know, okay, anyway, listen. When we were having our fourth child, we should have never done this. But I just confess. Ruthie and I didn't have boys' names picked out. Because we thought, surely it's going to be a girl. We've had three boys. There's boys everywhere. We need a girl, Lord. So we had a girl's name picked out. And I'm in the room with Ruthie when our child's born. Here comes a child. It's a boy. We both looked at one another. You know, Ruthie's holding the little baby. And we look at one another. What should his name be? We didn't have a name. So we prayed together. And I said, well, Ruth, you know, I'm in the book of Daniel right now. I'm reading the book of Daniel. How would you feel about Daniel? She said, that sounds really good. Let's name him Daniel. I said, what about his middle name? So Ruthie came up with this. She said, how about Luke? I said, oh, Luke is good. Daniel, Luke, Marks. You know, all my sons have biblical names except for me. Edward is not in the Bible. But Ed is in the Bible. Did you know that? There's an altar in the Bible named Ed. You can look up the word Ed in your concordance. Ed, E-D. You know what Ed means in Hebrew? Witness. Who am I? I'm Witness Marks. I said that in a meeting one time. Brother Lee laughed so hard. And witness marks. Okay, anyway. But anyway, okay. My son and his wife named their daughter Hannah. We were going to name our child Hannah. But we had to name him, get a boy's name. We wanted a Hannah. We didn't get a Hannah. But now we have a Hannah. Our granddaughter is Hannah. My granddaughter, she doesn't know. You know, I love little kids because they don't have manners. There's no pretense with them. You know, I'm upstairs working in my office, with the place I rest too. I'm working on outlines that go all over the world. But they're very important. You know, so I'm up there working. I've got the door closed. She comes in now. She just breaks up. You know, boom. She just, you know, opens the door, and I mean boom, not just like this, you know, but bam. Grandpa, what are you doing up here? She grabs me by the arm. You need to come down and be with us. I just have to obey her. What can I do? I have to obey my granddaughter. So I go down. Anyway, so we got a girl. We wanted a Hannah. We didn't get a Hannah, but we got a Hannah. Now listen to this. My youngest son just got married. I said a month ago. What's his wife's name? Hannah. So we didn't get a Hannah, but we got two Hannahs in return. It's wonderful, wonderful. I love the name Hannah. My grandmother's name was Hannah. I have three Hannahs. But I have a Daniel. That was God's one. I don't know. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I went down a tributary. Okay, now. Okay. Our spirit is the bank account. Now, let's look at A. In our spirit, we have the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, what is higher than the presence of God? Is there anything higher than being in the presence of God? Nothing's higher. And your little 2 1-year-old girls, they make sure and drive you into the presence of God, right, David? There's no way you can, 611, right? I can remember that, 911. 611, okay. But six-year-olds are not easy, right? A six-year-old is still in elementary school, right? Kindergarten. Wow. You know, for the serving ones, to serve the kindergarten children and to serve the junior high saints, the junior highers, they have to be overcomers. They have to be overcomers. You know, when you serve with the, I serve with the junior highers. I serve with the junior highers, high schoolers, college saints, but I never served in children's meeting. I always thank the Lord for the sisters served in children's meeting. But, you know, if you're serving with the junior highers, a lot of times their legs, their feet don't touch the floor. And you're looking at them, they're not saying, amen, Brother Ed. We want to hear the Lord's word. They're not drawing the Lord's word out of me. They're in the back going like this, laughing, joking, just like I was when I was in junior high. Just like I was. I was just like that. David, did you have a friend in junior high that you guys just laughed all the time? Why is that? It's a junior high phenomenon. I would just look at my friend and start laughing. He got saved, and then I got saved. It's really quite a miracle. He was the first one I read the Bible with. But when you share with the junior highs, my point is this. You have to exercise your spirit. Don't depend on them to exercise their spirit. You have to exercise your spirit. And if you don't, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be in big trouble. You know, one time the brothers, they were having a meeting with, I would say, late junior highers, early high schoolers. And they just had a hard time with these brothers. Misbehaving, you know, whatnot. They said, Brother Ed, we do not know what to do with these young brothers. Can you please help us? Please help us. Come and share with them. I said, okay, you know, I'll try to share with them. So got up real early that morning. I prayed, and the Lord led me to this place. It's in Andrew Miller's History of the Church, where it talks about the martyrdom of Perpetua, martyrdom of this sister. And it is so touching. It's hard to read that without weeping, you know. So I was in that meeting, and I read that to them. While I was reading it to them, I was weeping, and they were weeping. And so we all came out of the meeting. We were weeping. They said, what in the world did you do in there, Brother Ed? I just read to them how this sister loved the Lord so much that she gave her life for the Lord. But my point is to prophesy takes a lot of prayer. Why? Prayer is the exercise of your spirit. You have to exercise your spirit to pray. You have to pray yourself into God. So, saints, I just want to encourage you. If you're taking care of the young people, and there's back row brothers and sisters, they're on the back row. Why do they sit on the back row? They don't want to be called on like I call on David, right? And I'm not saying that about you saints on the back row. You know, you're glorious, no problem. But in junior high meetings, a lot of junior highs, they sit in the back because they want to hide, right? And so, saints, if you're sharing with the junior highs, the first thing you should do is go to the back row and greet them. Maybe one of them doesn't come to the whole conference and they're out in the parking lot. Go out in the parking lot and say hello to that one. That's a lost sheep. You don't say, oh, you didn't come to the conference. You're not going to get anything. Well, give them something. Thank the Lord that they're in the parking lot. Listen, we had a time in our history, in the recovery, when the young people's work became so legalistic, very legalistic. And you can read A Word of Love in our book room. It's called A Word of Love to the Elders and the Coworkers, even the Vital Groups, the book The Vital Groups. The inception of that fellowship was to the young people's workers, because we had, legalism had come in. Okay, someone said, if your son or daughter, if they don't come to the whole conference, they can't come at all. It's either all or nothing. What is that? I wasn't trained that way to care for the young people. I was trained, if they're in the parking lot, go and see them. Go and see them. What kind of spirit is that? Is that the spirit to gain the lost sheep? That's not that kind of spirit. Listen, you have to go after the lost sheep. You can't say a lost sheep. If you don't come to all the meetings, you're not going to get in any meeting. You have to go after the lost sheep. If you don't go after that one, you're just going to have 99. You're just going to have 99. Then another one's going to leave. You're going to have 98. Eventually, there's just going to be 10 of you. Eventually, it's just going to be you. You and the Lord, it's just going to be reduced. If we don't have a spirit and a heart to go after the one, we'll lose everybody. We'll lose everybody. Saints, love prevails in the church. And our spirit is not only our bank account. In our spirit, we have the presence of God. And the presence of God is love. Love prevails. Now, in our spirit, we have the speaking of God. We can't get the speaking of God if we're not in our spirit. In our spirit, we have the meeting with God. In our spirit, we have the dispensing of God through his operation as the law of the divine life to impart and inscribe himself into all our inward parts. And let's read B all together. Saints, it says the intimate counsel of Jehovah is to those who fear him, and his covenant will he make known to him, to them. That's Psalm 25, verse 14. It's to those who fear him. Not to fear the Lord doesn't mean we're afraid of the Lord. To fear the Lord means we hold the Lord in reverence. It means we revere the Lord. It means we honor the Lord. It means we respect the Lord. It means we regard the Lord. It means we stand in awe of the Lord. You know, Brother Lee shared with us one time, the co-workers and elders, he said, you need to train the young people even how to sit in the meeting. Don't let them sit like this. Praise the Lord. Can you exercise your spirit like this? Maybe you can. I have a hard time exercising my spirit like this. I have to sit like this. I don't mean I have to be like this, but I have to sit properly. I'm in the presence of God. I have to regard him. I have to revere him. I have to honor him. Even I have to stand in awe of him. That's a holy awe, A-W-E. And I enjoy him. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy the Lord. Of course we enjoy the Lord, but we honor the Lord. So we need to train our young people to fear the Lord. You know, in our training in Anaheim, why did I sit like that? It's very hard for me to sit like that. Some of our trainees do that when they come to the training. They're sitting there slouched, and I have to tell them to sit up. Now, usually the first class, Aaron, did I do that when you were in training?
Yes, you did.
What did I say?
Brother, why are you sitting like that?
And what did he do? Did he sit up?
He did.
Yeah, okay. always try to do, Aaron, I made a mistake. Because what I would always try to do in the first class is talk to the trainees. I'm concerned about two things related to you, just two things. Make sure you have a solid time with the Lord in the morning. That's essential. If you don't have that time with the Lord in the morning, you're going to get very little out of this training. Number two, take care of your deportment, right? Did I use the word deportment? Deportment. In other words, your deportment involves how you sit in the training. Now, if I would have said that in the first class, I wouldn't have had to say, brother, why are you sitting like that, you know? But I had the duty to say that to him. It's a training. Now, I'm not going to do that to any of you. This isn't a training. This is a ministry meeting, but it's a church ministry meeting. It's not a training. So I'm not going to say, hey, brother, why are you sitting like that? Sit up. Because you can't exercise your spirit when you're slouched down like that. Not only that, if I went to the White House, I need to be careful. If I went to the White House, even though I don't agree with everything the White House is doing, okay, anyway, just leave it there. Stop, Ed. Okay, if I went to the White House and I was in the president's presence, I wouldn't sit like that. He's the president. I honor that office. So I should have the proper respect, proper regard, the proper, you know what I mean? I'm in the presence of the president, regardless who's president. Even if he's the worst president in the history of the United States, he's still the president. He's still the president. So you should, would you sit like that in front of the president? How about if you were a soldier in the army and a general came in a room? Would you be sitting like that, Aaron? Would that brother sit like that if he was in the army and a general came in? He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Saints, Christ is our general. We've been enlisted. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't say we've been drafted in 2 Timothy. It says we've been enlisted into the army. We're in the Lord's army, and we've been enlisted. So that means we should have a certain discipline about us related to our deportment. Our deportment involves the way we comb our hair. And again, it's not legalistic. I'm going like this now. Oh, Lord Jesus, what's my hair? I don't even know what my hair is like. Forgive me if my hair is not. I don't know what the wind did to my hair, so forget about it. Okay, anyway. One time, Brother Lee asked me, I was sitting there. He said, Ed, how long does it take you to comb your hair? Oh, my goodness. I go, where is my heart medicine? You know, I never thought about that. You know, first he says, make sure you comb your hair. Then he says, Ed, how long does it take you to comb your hair? I never considered how long. I was like really calling on the Lord with it. It's like Luke 11. Lord, lend me 3 loaves. It's midnight. You know what I mean? And so I said, Lord, how long does it take me to comb my hair? I don't want to lie. I had to tell the truth. You know, this was all going on inside of me. I said, well, probably, maybe. I said, maybe, to cover me, right? I said, brotherly, maybe about a minute and a half, maybe a minute and 45 seconds, something like that. He looked at me. He said, very good, Brother Ed. I went, praise the Lord. Because you need to comb your hair, but you shouldn't comb your hair the way, you know, like my little boys. Of course, you have little girls. You have a 6-year-old now. You have to tell him to comb his hair.
My wife.
No, I'm talking about the 6-year-old. Yeah. Oh, are they all girls?
Yeah, all girls?
Oh, I'm sorry, brother. All girls. I'm sorry. I don't know what that's like. Okay. Okay. Anyway. Okay. They're all girls. So your wife combs the 6-year-old hair. She teaches her how to comb her hair. All right. Now. With boys, with little boys, you have to tell them to comb their hair. They won't comb their hair. Age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Comb your hair, comb your hair, comb your hair. Then, I think maybe around the age of 12, you don't have to tell them to comb their hair. They are in front of the mirror. They've got LA gel. And you know, their hair can take the force of a hurricane. And they spend more than a minute and a half combing their hair. And Brother Lee asked me that question because he wanted to show that take a certain amount of time to be presentable, but don't take too long of a time. You know, like the sisters, I see sisters, young sisters, and they're brushing one another's hair. And one sister's sitting down, and the other sister is going like this. A long time. They could have read a life study while they were doing that, you know? Then the other sister sits down. No one does that. The brothers don't do that, do they? But sometimes the sisters, it's too long a time. You need to be presentable. But be before the Lord how much time you spend. How do we dress? That's part of our deportment. Aaron, you know in the training you have to dress a certain way. You have no choice. You have to come to the meeting on time. You have no choice. But now, Aaron, you have a choice. But you still come on time, brother. That means the training did something. Aaron, I think you always came on time, probably. Am I right?
I got a lot of help in the training.
You got a lot of help in the training. Yeah. You got a lot of help to come 5 minutes early, right? So you come 5 minutes early right now, right? You know, it's amazing. In our church meetings, I don't know what your church meetings are like, but I still remember years ago in our church meetings, I would come 5 minutes early. There's hardly any saints there. And the guests are there before the saints. Is it like that? Don't tell me. But think about it. Is it like that in your church meeting? You're there. Listen, I don't care if you're the only one who comes 5 minutes early. You come 5 minutes early and meet with God and your angel. You know, you have an angel, right? You go to the meeting, your angel's there, and the Lord's there. Then you can set a pattern for the rest of the saints. Anyway, if you exercise your spirit, you have the proper deportment. So I'm always concerned about that. Now, we have to fear him. Then we need to enjoy his dispensing. How do we enjoy his dispensing? We have to give ourselves to love him. Saints, every day, give yourself to love the Lord. Consecrate yourself to love the Lord. Anyway, we got 1 Corinthians 2:9 here, which says, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in man's heart, what God has prepared for those who think about him. For those who what? For those who love him. So we need to love him every day. First thing in the morning, we should renew our love for the Lord. Should be refreshed and renewed every morning. Okay, see, Christ as the new covenant is our portion, our cup of salvation and our cup of blessing. We can drink him as our salvation. Saints, our salvation is drinkable. And we can drink him as our blessing by calling upon his precious name. So that's why Psalm 116, verse 13, says this, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, logically speaking, that verse should say after that, I will take the cup of salvation and drink it. But it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, which means that's how you drink. By calling on the name of the Lord. Now, D says, Christ is the pneumatic executor, mediator of the new covenant in our spirit. As the executor, he makes every bequest of his will available and real. Listen to this. As we receive the word of his will by means of all prayer. So we receive the sword of the Spirit. Which spirit is the word of God by means of all prayer and petition? I like that. By means of all prayer. That means all kinds of prayer. That means you have sincere talks with the Lord and you pray. You pray this word back to him in various ways, in many ways, by means of all prayer. all prayer. Okay, E, as the surety of the new covenant, Christ is the pledge that everything in the new covenant will be fulfilled. He guarantees and ensures the effectiveness of the New Testament. F says, as the divine high priest, Christ is executing the new covenant by interceding for us, praying that we would be brought into the reality of the new covenant. Saints, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus prays for you? He prays for you. He's praying for you right now. He can pray for each one of us at the same time. He's the only one that can do this. He's praying for us corporately right now, but he's praying for us personally and individually right now. You know, one thing you can't do with the Lord Jesus, I don't know if you've ever done this, maybe with your wife, you don't understand me. You don't understand me. You know, sometimes spouses do that. You don't understand me. Or maybe you say that to a brother, you don't understand me. You can't tell the Lord Jesus, Lord, you don't understand me. Can you say that to the Lord? Lord, you don't understand me. You don't know what it's like to be in my marriage life. You don't have to deal with a sister like this, Lord. The sister can't say, you don't have to deal with a brother like this. You cannot tell the Lord, he does not understand you. He understands you more than you understand yourself. He knows your every need. And so what he is meets our every need, right? Now, Jesus, as the ministry of the holy places, minister, Christ is serving us with the bequest, the blessings of the New Testament, making the facts of the new covenant effective in our experience. Now, saints, I will just, you probably heard me share this, but, you know, I just about edited everything in English that Brother Lee shared on prophesying. But this, I think this one sentence touched me more than any other sentence. I was walking up the stairs with Brother Lee to the meeting, and he just made this one statement to me. He goes, Brother Ed, to prophesy takes a lot of prayer. To prophesy takes a lot of prayer. This is why the apostle says we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer comes first. The ministry of the word comes second. You pray over that word. You pray that word into you. You pray that word back to the Lord. When you do that, you are praying yourself into God. Then the Lord gives you a living message for the saints. He becomes real to you. He becomes living to you. And you have a fresh message from the Lord to his people. That makes you a messenger. What is a messenger? A messenger is a person with a fresh message from the Lord for his people or to his people. Saints, every Lord's Day especially, we need to pray, Lord, give me a fresh message for this prophesying meeting. Isn't it wonderful we can get fresh messages from the Lord? You know, I gave this message before. I've already given this message twice. But I want to, when I get into it again, I want a fresh message from the Lord. I've already shared things I didn't share two times before. I didn't talk about Hannah two times before. Okay, anyway, but that was a tributary. All right, anyway. Okay, saints, always tell the Lord, Lord, give me a fresh message, Lord. Actually, Christ is not only our messenger. He's our message. So we need to pray, Lord, infuse yourself into me as the messenger of the new covenant, even as the fresh message. Be my fresh message to me for your people. And he'll answer that prayer. Now, 8 says, in order, did I already share that? I'm sorry. If I didn't, let me read it. In order to receive the application of all the blessings in the new covenant, we need to be those who respond to Christ's heavenly ministry by entering into his intercession for the churches and his ministering God into others. Okay, now Roman numeral 4. I'll go through this rather quickly. The ministers of the new covenant are constituted by and with the Lord as the life-giving Spirit with all his aspects revealed in 2 Corinthians. Now, all the aspects of the Spirit revealed in 2 Corinthians, there are 9 aspects. And I would encourage you to pray over these 9 aspects. Just pray short prayers over these 9 aspects, and they will get into you, and they'll become a part of you. And you'll see when we go through them. Okay, I'll go on. The constituting work of the unsearchably rich Spirit takes place as we experience and enjoy him in his many aspects through sufferings, consuming pressures, and the killing work of the cross. Now, we don't like that at the end of that sentence, through sufferings, consuming pressures, and the killing work of the cross. But the fact is, saints, everyone in this world passes through sufferings. But we don't want our sufferings to be in vain. We want to experience Christ and enjoy Christ as the unsearchably rich Spirit as we pass through the process of sufferings. Now, if you look in the book, The History of the Church and the Local Churches, there's a portion in there where our brother shares this. He gives the example of us fulfilling our personal ministry, fully accomplish your ministry in the unique ministry of the new covenant. Now, for us to have our personal ministry, our personal function in the body of Christ, we need revelation. Now, this can be likened to a porcelain vase. If you have a beautiful porcelain vase and you paint a picture on that vase, you know, you paint beautiful painting, what comes after that? The potter, he makes the porcelain vase, then he paints a picture on that vase. What does he do after that? One, what does he do after that? He burns it in the oven. That's right. He puts it in the oven. Why does he do that? He wants that picture to be baked into the vase, to be baked into the vase. And so when he takes that porcelain vase out of the oven, that picture is not only part of the vase, that picture is the vase. So that picture is a symbol of the revelation we receive. When we receive revelation, be prepared for the oven. Oven comes next. Don't pray for the oven. Don't say, oh, Lord, put me in the oven. He'll take care of that. Don't worry about that. You know, it says fine flour mingled with oil, the meal offering, baked in the oven, baked in the oven. So we get baked in the oven. There's a big oven in the Lord's recovery, and there's room in that oven for all of us. But we need to stay in the enjoyment of Christ while we're in the oven. If we do that, the revelation we receive will become a part of us. It won't only become a part of us, it will become us. It will become us. I think that's a marvelous example. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians, Paul experienced all of this, sufferings, consuming pressures, and the killing work of the cross. You know, we have this book, and actually, we'll share on this later. But we have this book called The Treasure in Earthen Vessels by Watchman Nee. And in that booklet, he shares that he was very ill one time, seriously ill. And he prayed, Lord, heal me. He really asked the Lord to heal him. The Lord didn't heal him. And so he got very frustrated because he felt the Lord should heal him. Well, the Lord didn't answer his prayer. He said, so I prayed more. I prayed some more. He said, and then it's almost like the Lord gave him this picture of a boat going down a river, a boat going down a river. And there's a big boulder-like stone, you know, stopping the boat from going down the river. And then it was almost as if the Lord was saying to him, do you want me to remove the boulder or increase the level of the water? Which one do you want? You want the removal of the boulder, or you want the water to be increased? Then Brother Nee realized the Lord is not in the boulder removing business. He is in the grace increasing business. So this is why in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be removed from him, the Lord would not remove the thorn, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. The enjoyment of Christ is sufficient for us. So we want the enjoyment of Christ to increase in us. The boulder might not be removed, but the enjoyment of Christ, that increase of the enjoyment of Christ, we go right over that boulder, right over that boulder. This is the way the enjoyment of Christ increases in us. Okay, now, if we come to A, now let's come to these nine aspects. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, there are three aspects of the Spirit. This is how you can remember this. There are three aspects of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 1, 21, and 22. First, we have the anointing Spirit. And that's the indwelling compound Spirit moving and working within us to impart all of God's divine ingredients and constituents into us. So the Spirit is likened to the compound ointment, right? In Exodus 30. But now I'm using a word, trying to remember what book it's from. Okay. I'm using this word from the experience of life. I'm not using it from just to use a big vocabulary word. Our brother said this, the Spirit is not in us in a quiescent state. In a quiescent state. What does the word quiescent mean? It means he's not in us in an inactive state. He's not just a noun in us. He's an ing in us. He's not the ointment in us. He is the anointing in us. He's a gerund in us. Brother Juan, you know what a gerund is, right? What is a gerund? Exactly. Where did you learn English? You learn English here. It's the best place to learn English. You learn English here. So, you know, foreign students who learn English, they know the grammatical rules of English better than native speakers do. Because that's how you have to learn, right? As a native speaker, I have it encoded into me. You see, I didn't know. If you ask me, I know what a gerund is because I had to teach English to international students. So I needed to know the tense system, what present perfect is, what past perfect is, what future perfect is, because, one, that's the way you learn English, right? So I couldn't just tell you, you know, you have been, you, whatever, you know what I mean. I just say, Juan, this is future perfect. This is past perfect. This is present tense. Don't take, if you're a native speaker, Aaron's a native speaker. Don't take present tense for granted, Aaron. You know, present tense, listen. Juan can confirm this with me. Juan knows English better than we do, Aaron, actually. Listen. If I say, I go to the store, you know what that means? That means I went to the store. I go to the store presently, and I will go to the store in the future. I go to the store. It's my habit, right? I go to the store. I've been to the store. I go to the store now, and I will go to the store. Right, Peter? Peter, did you learn English here, too, in America? From where? I'm sorry. Wow, that's the best English, brother. That is standard English in Nebraska, not Texas, right? You didn't learn how to say y'all. How y'all doing? Okay. Okay, so the Lord is within us as a gerund. He's a verbal noun. He's a noun in action. He's a noun in action. So he is the anointing within us. He's moving and working within us to impart all of God's divine ingredients and constituents into us. Okay, now, I'm not going to read 1 and 2. I'll leave that for you. Now, B says he's the sealing spirit. This is verse 22. He's the sealing spirit. And this sealing forms the divine elements into an impression to express God's image. Now, saints, if you have a seal, Aaron, do you have a seal at home? Do you seal your books with a seal? What do you do with your books? Oh, so you don't have, you don't use actual tomes. But nowadays, a lot of people don't have many printed books, right? I understand, brother. But that's the age we're living in. When Dennis and I went to school, you had to get books from the library. You checked out books, actual books, and you learned how to write like this. Now, young people, they don't know how to do this because they're doing this all the time, right? When we were in third grade, Dennis, right, on the wall, there's writing on the wall. How you make an E, how you make a D, how you make a C, how you make an O, C, O, O, L, E, Y. Cooley, right? You have to learn how to do the right shape of that letter. They don't teach that anymore, do they? So they don't teach, do they, Ricky? But the students don't pick it up. They're doing this. But boy, we had a class. I remember in third grade, there was a specific hour where you just did this. You just did this for an hour. And saints, okay, if you have a seal, you know, Aaron, I'm old fashioned. I have a lot of books. And you know, Brother Gerald Chan. You know, Gerald's smart, right? He and Peter are very smart brothers. Very smart brothers. Gerald said to me, he goes, you know, Brother Ed, he said, I have to admit, I like books like this. I like written tomes, T-O-M-E-S. Look it up. I like books like this. I don't like books like this. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe. My little grandson, he has a watch that's a phone. A phone. And my wife has a watch that's a phone. And they're talking to one another. Hello, how are you doing? I'm okay. I'm like, what's going on? Listen, when I was a kid, that was Dick Tracy. Dick Tracy was a detective. In the comic books, he had a watch that was a phone. And it was like science fiction. You would never imagine that would ever happen. But it's a reality now. I told my youngest son, I said, you don't know Dick Tracy, do you? He goes, oh, yeah, Dad, I used to play with those Dick Tracy watches, you know. But now it's a reality. So my wife, I don't even know how she does it. She wanted to get a hold of my son. She couldn't do it. So she called my grandson. And I hear her on her watch, Grandma, it's you. Yeah, it's me, Ben. You imagine that? I haven't graduated to that. You see, this is a citizen watch. It's not going to turn into a phone. It's not going to turn into a phone. Okay, anyway. How did I get on that? I like books. I'm old-fashioned, Aaron. So I like books. I have lots of books. You go to Brother Lee's study, he had lots of books. He still had the books that, you know, remember Brother Lee gave a testimony, how he asked Brother Nee, what are the best books I can read to understand the Bible? So Brother Nee said to him, John Nelson Darby's Exposition of the Bible. So one day, Brother Lee was in his room in Shanghai. And Brother Lee just came in his room, and he tossed John Nelson Darby's exposition onto his bed. Those are big books, 4 volumes. It's still in his study. It's still in his study. Big books. You can get them today. They're small. But Brother Lee's big. Oh, I like to look at those books. I'd sit there and work with him. I'd look at those books. Brother Nego, those books to Brother Lee. Anyway, Brother Lee was old-fashioned. Books everywhere, right? And I'm like that. I have too many books. I had to give away books. My wife says to me, Eddie, you ordered another book? I said, yeah, I did it. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Then I ordered another. Anyway, I'm hopeless. I'm always ordering books. And Ron's always ordering books. You should see Ron's office. It looks like the Library of Congress in there. Okay, now. But I'm really thankful. My wife bought me a seal, an actual seal. And if you get a book and you use a seal, with this seal, if you, the seal here, it says Ed Marks here. So I have to have that face of me to make sure the seal is proper. So I stamp my book with that seal. When I lift the seal up, it says Ed Marks there, Ed Marks. So when the Lord seals you, he's stamping you with himself. He's stamping you with himself. When you get regenerated, he stamps your spirit with himself. When you're in this meeting, he's stamping you, stamping your mind, your will, and your emotion. Now listen, what happens when you seal a book? The image of that seal gets imprinted on the book. Number two, that image indicates ownership. It indicates who the book belongs to. Not only that, the ink permeates the paper. The ink is mingled with the paper. So you have 3 things that happens when the Lord seals you. Ephesians 4:30 says, we are being sealed unto the day of redemption. Means that he's still sealing us. You know, when I would go to my dad's, my dad was a printer. I would go there when I was 5 years old. I realized he had a lot of grace to take care of this little 5-year-old boy. He's printing. It's serious business. He said, okay, Eddie, come here. He said, sit here. Then he'd get an ink pad for me, and he'd get a seal. He'd get a stack of paper. He said, now look. And he showed me how to seal. You know, use a seal, stamp the paper. So I said, oh, thanks, Dad. I'm 5 years old. I still remember that. I would be going like this. I had about 20 pages full of seals. That's something you hang on your refrigerator. A parent hangs, don't you hang things on your refrigerator, David, that your kids do? Oh, you don't do it. Maybe that's just an English custom or something. Anyway, I've got things hung on my refrigerator that my granddaughter, she colored, something like that. Then she comes in. Oh, grandma and grandpa have it on the refrigerator. That helps her self-esteem. Nothing of mine is on the refrigerator. Anyway, maybe one day it will be. Okay, but you got image, you got ownership, and you got permeation and mingling. So that's what happens to us. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:22, we come to see, this talks about the pledging spirit. This gives us a foretaste as a sample and guarantee of the full taste of God. So a pledge, you know, if you bought a piece of land, for example, the one who owned that land and sold it to you, he would give you some of the soil as a pledge. A pledge is a foretaste. If a sister is baking a big cake in the kitchen, sometimes little boys, little girls, they'll sneak into the kitchen and they'll take their finger and they'll go like this. The mom's not looking and they'll go like that. They take a foretaste. They get a foretaste. Then the mom comes in and said, who did that? There's a fingerprint in my cake. I don't do that anymore. At least I don't think I do. Anyway, you know, what is that? That's a foretaste. It's a foretaste of the full taste. Because when the cake comes out on the table, that's a full taste. So right now, we have the foretaste of the triumph God. When we fully become the new Jerusalem, that's the full cake of the triumph God. You see, so we have the anointing spirit, the sealing spirit, and the pledging spirit, all in 2 Corinthians 1, 21, and 22. Okay, then we come to the fourth aspect of the spirit. That's the inscribing spirit in 2 Corinthians 3, 3. The inscribing spirit writes Christ into us to make us the living letters of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3, 3, and we'll cover this in the next session, it says, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh. So Paul's ministry was to write Christ on our hearts. Saints, firstly, we need to be letters of Christ. In this meeting, there should be a prayer in us, Lord, I want you to write yourself on my heart. Then our function is to inscribe Christ into the hearts of the people we're caring for. So we have the inscribing spirit in 2 Corinthians 3, 3. Now, if you go to E, we have the life-giving spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3, 6. And another word for life-giving is vivifying. Vivifying. That means life-giving. Imparts the divine life into our being to make us men of life with the ministry of life. Then you come to F. This is 2 Corinthians 3, 8. That's the ministering spirit. Imparts all that Christ is into us and makes all that Christ is and has real to us. That's 2 Corinthians 3, 8, which speaks of the ministry of the spirit. That is the ministering spirit. In G, we have the freeing spirit. So the freeing spirit frees us from the bondage of the letter of the law. The spirit of the Lord is the Lord himself, with whom is freedom. The Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the freeing spirit. He frees you from all kinds of bondage. He frees you. You know, we have a hymn, 866. It says, exercise the spirit. Human thought reject. Meet with one another. Body life reject. It says this in one stanza on exercise the spirit. When you exercise the spirit, you're freed from self-righteousness. You're freed from self-consciousness. When you stand up to speak, are you ever self-conscious? Sometimes we're self-conscious. But if you exercise your spirit, you're freed from self-consciousness. You're freed from self-righteousness, and you're freed from self-condemnation. Okay, now, we come to the next one, which is the transforming spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This dispenses the divine life, nature, essence, element, even the divine being into us, so that we may be metabolically changed in our inner being. Transformation is a great miracle, isn't it? One, you've been transformed, right? When you went to Carnegie Mellon, were you regenerated? You were not regenerated, just like David. Did you know David as an unbeliever? You were unbelievers at Carnegie Mellon together. Oh, you were Christians. So you were regenerated. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were unregenerated. You were regenerated. Did you like him? Did you both touch a church life at the same time? What happened? Yeah, but who did someone contact you? David brought you in. Who brought you in, David?
There was a brother who had a homestay in Bellevue, Washington.
Who had a what? Yeah.
He's a PhD student.
Yeah.
He got an internship in Microsoft in Bellevue, Washington.
Wow.
He found the homestay, the family
Wow.
So I put the church life in Chicago, Illinois.
Wow, that's wonderful, brother. So that was all the way from Seattle?
Seattle.
So he calls you from Seattle, tells you there's a church in Chicago. Then you go to a meeting of the church in Chicago, and you touch the church there. Did you come in just like that?
I infected. Yeah.
Wow.
I felt at home.
You felt at home. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
What a miracle. Okay, then you came in the church in Chicago. Then you contacted Juan. From Chicago, where were you, Juan, when he contacted you? So you called him Seattle, Chicago, New York, church life. And now here we are in New Jersey. Is that a miracle or what?
It's
a great miracle. Wow, hallelujah for that. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Okay. Then, now, brothers, I think we can all testify. Aaron, you saw trainees come into the training. I don't want you to be self-conscious. I could say something about you, but I won't. Haven't you seen trainees come in your first term? You saw some come in your first term. Weren't they a little bit transformed after they graduated? They were, weren't they? They were metabolically changed from within. You know, I tell the trainees, and Aaron, I think you could testify this. When you're a fourth-termer, many times you think you're worse. You became worse than when you were a first-termer. But you remember, Aaron, I always said, you're not worse. You were always that bad. It's just that you got more light. You got more light to see how bad you really were. And that makes you sendable. If you don't see how bad you are, you can't be sent by the Lord. Anyway, you can give a message on that. But anyway, okay, now, the final aspect of the Spirit is the transmitting Spirit, which transmits all that Christ is with all the riches of God into us for our participation. That's chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the transmitting Spirit. Okay, now, just look at this. In chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we have the anointing Spirit, we have the sealing Spirit, and we have the pledging Spirit. Then we come to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have five more aspects of the Spirit. We have the inscribing Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, the ministering Spirit, the freeing Spirit, and the transforming Spirit. That's five aspects right there, right? Then finally, you have to go all the way to chapter 13 to get the ninth aspect. That is the transmitting Spirit. Now, can't you? You can remember this, right? Carnegie Mellon students can remember this just like that. But I don't want you to use your Carnegie Mellon brain to remember this. Saint, pray over these aspects of the Spirit. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to enjoy you as the anointing Spirit today. Lord, make yourself as the sealing Spirit real to me. I want you to be the pledging Spirit to me, Lord. You see, we pray over each, we converse with the Lord over each aspect of the Spirit. Lord, I want to enjoy you as the writing Spirit, as the vivifying Spirit, as the ministering Spirit. What's after ministering Spirit? The freeing Spirit. And after the freeing Spirit is a transforming Spirit. Then after the transforming Spirit is the transmitting Spirit. So if you just pray short prayers over those nine aspects of the Spirit, they'll get into you, and the Lord will make them real to you in your experience. Okay, I will start. Isn't that wonderful? Those nine aspects come from a book. The title is The Experience of Christ as Life for the Building Up of the Church. Those are messages given in 1969. So glad you found that, David. That was really almost at the apex of the church life in Eldon Hall when this was released. And you can only find this, those nine aspects, in that book, put together like that. So I hope you treasure this and pray short prayers over them. Okay, how about we pray with our neighbor for about 30 seconds, and let's see what the brothers tell us to do from there.